be with everyone once again this evening. If you would turn to Romans chapter 1, we'll be there in a few seconds. Romans 1. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul described himself as a Jew. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was a Jew, but you wouldn't just stop at that in describing Paul as a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You think about the pristine, top-notch Jew that was Paul. He was circumcised the eighth day like the law commanded, not a day before, not a day after. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that stayed loyal to the tribe of Judah and the split and the divided kingdom when Jeroboam, of course, rebelled against Rehoboam as Rehoboam sought counsel with young men instead of wise men. He's a Pharisee of the strictest sect of the Jews. On top of that, he was persecuting the church because he thought that's what God wanted him to do. He was of such a mind and devotion to God that he was willing to kill others to please God. And concerning the things which the law required, there was no one who could bring a charge against him. From outward appearances, from those things which other men knew, he was blameless. You couldn't say anything bad about the Apostle Paul. He elaborates on this in his life post-conversion. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. He didn't just learn at the feet of anyone, at the feet of a well-respected and renowned teacher and leader in the Jewish faith. And he was one who led in an authority role with regard to the persecution of the church. He went and received authority and commission from the chief priest, and he went and bound Christians and he killed them and he put them into prison, and he was intent on causing Christ to suffer, causing his people to suffer. And he did this in all sincerity. This was not just the man who was just going through the motions and trying to please other people. He's trying to please God. He said in Acts 23 and verse 1, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He was passionate about this. This was a man who was truly invested in the way in which he was living, in his faith, in his religion. But verse 7 of Philippians 3, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. We recently studied Acts the 9th chapter, where the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was convicted of sin because he had been persecuting the very Christ which he looked forward to come as a Jew, and he was told to go into Damascus, and he would be told what he must do. He arose and was baptized and washed away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, just like Ananias, who was sent by God, told him to do. And therefore, Paul was converted, and there was a drastic change in his life. And in verse 23 of Acts 9, now after many days were passed, after he had been preaching, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now his own countryman wants to kill him. It's an amazing and drastic change. The persecutor has now become the persecuted. The Hebrew of the Hebrews has now completely and totally renounced his heritage, his countrymen, his religion, every facet of the pride of the Hebrews. It's gone. It's as dung, as rubbish to Paul. And now they want to kill him because he views the Hebrew, the Jewish faith in that regard. Not only does his countrymen hate him, but now he, a Jew, who was fully invested in Judaism and the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, who viewed the uncircumcision with derision and as if they were animals like any of the other Jews did, now he's sent to the Gentiles to preach. And they're going to view his message as foolishness. Jews a stumbling block. And he would be beaten. He would be without sleep, without a place to lay his head. He would travel in the perils of the sea and receive much problems that would come his way because of this, much heartache. He had a deep concern for the churches, and like the Corinthian church who rebelled against him and didn't show him love, even though he cared so much for them, he went through so much, left all to follow Christ. And not one point in his life after his conversion was he ever ashamed of that. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You think he might have had a reason to be ashamed of this when his brethren, his countrymen, all of the sudden see such a drastic change in him, and he's completely antithetical to the way they live, everything they hold dear to their heart, everything that means so much to them, now he holds in disregard, counts it as loss for Christ. You think he had a reason to be ashamed? Paul says he didn't. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care what it did to my relationships. I don't care what it did to how people perceive me. I don't care what it did to bring such heartache and grief on my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And brethren, I'm convinced that the Bible teaches us that we need to have the same mindset as Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Acknowledging full and well that it's good to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but actions speak louder than words. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Paul wasn't, and it showed in his life. And we need not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. I want to point out a few things in Paul's life which show such. Back in that very context of Romans, the first chapter, the apostle Paul was speaking about preaching the gospel when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, now I do not want you to be unaware, verse 13, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know how much trouble Paul experienced in preaching to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, those who were of a pagan mindset and they practiced polytheism, many gods, not just one. It's foolish to think of one God. We got many gods. And our gods, they want us to worship them by committing sexual immorality, by doing all of these types of things that are immoral concerning Christianity. And the apostle Paul is commissioned to go to them. And he's excited about it. He says, I'm commissioned to go to the Gentiles, and I've seen much fruit produced by the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, but I haven't got to come to Rome yet. And I know of the brethren there, he's saying. I want to be there. I want to teach you. I want to be a contributor to the growth of the church there. I can't wait. Why can't you wait to do something which caused you so much heartache, which made you stick out like a sore thumb, which made you seem like an outcast to society? Why were you so excited? I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And there's good reason for that. You consider that in Acts the 17th chapter, and we looked at this a little bit this morning. He's preaching to Gentiles, but it's not enough to just say they're Gentiles. These are individuals who are devout in their religion with many idols. You couldn't walk in Athens during that time without seeing an altar that was erected to some kind of god. In fact, I've read a commentator say that you were more likely to see an idol or a god, a false god, of course, than you were a man. That's how thick it was in Athens. These were the individuals Paul preached to. In verse 16, it says, Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. He didn't say, wait, this is too much. I'm ashamed. I don't want to deal with it. He was provoked within himself to go into the thick, into the fight. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?" He explains, "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." "For all the Athenians," it explains, "and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." What greater, newer, intriguing thing is there than one God who sent his only son, who died a slave's death, who overcame that death and ascended to the right hand of God once again? What is there that's better than that? What's more intriguing? They didn't want to hear anything but something new. In verse 32, though, it says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Now, others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." But the majority mocked. That was the majority of people who reacted to the gospel, was in mockery. That's the Gentiles that Paul preached to, and Paul's eager to do so. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he says. In chapter 26 of Acts, in verse 24, he's giving his defense before Agrippa. And Festus is there, and he took Paul to Agrippa because Agrippa knows the law and the prophets, and he would have a better understanding of Paul's defense before Agrippa because of the Jews who have brought a claim against him, and all of this is going on. Festus is there. Paul tells of his conversion, of the resurrected Christ, of his commission to go to the Gentiles, all of these things, the vision that he had. And as he thus made his defense, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." You know what he's saying? "Paul, you're crazy. You're outside of your mind. What you're saying is ridiculous. What you're saying is foolish. You are insane, Paul." This is what he said. "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." He said in 2 Corinthians 5:13, "If we are beside ourselves, it is for God." And that was his mindset in this particular situation. "I'm not mad. I speak the words of truth and reason because you know what? It came from God. And I'm not mistaken of that. And I'm not ashamed of what God has given to me. I don't care if it sounds crazy that he raised from the dead. I don't care if it sounds crazy that you think me, a Jew, am going to the Gentiles to enlighten them. I don't care that you think I'm crazy because I've had a vision on the road to Damascus and changed everything about my life because of it. I speak the words of truth and reason, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He wasn't ashamed to preach. He was eager to preach. And you know what? He wasn't a preacher who was a hypocrite. He practiced what he preached. He did what the gospel said to do, and what he preached to others as they needed to do such. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, we see kind of an example of this in his relationship with the Corinthians when he's getting on to them because of their sin. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 21, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love, in a spirit of gentleness?" That sounds great, doesn't it? I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm being long-suffering. I'm not going to come with a rod of discipline. I'm going to let you get your act straight, so that I can come in a gentle manner. And he explained this in various places in 2 Corinthians, one of which is in chapter 13 and verse 10. "I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority," notice, "which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." We learned this morning that God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was Jesus' whole purpose. I didn't come to destroy, I came to build up, I came to create anew. And you know what? This is Paul in his activity, in his attitude, in his dealings with all men, and especially the Corinthians in these contexts, is him acting like Christ. He's practicing Christ. What he preaches about Christ, he himself is doing. And he says that in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you." But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He's saying, me being gentle to you, it's not me neglecting any responsibility in my authority to punish you. Me being gentle with you is not me being duplicitous like they accused him of in chapter 1 and taking back his word, changing his plans. It's being like Christ. And this is what the Corinthians were being swayed to believe. Verse 10, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You think that Paul was ashamed of acting like that? He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in preaching it or in practice. And he elaborates on that in chapter 13, once again in verse 7 of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. He's saying, I don't care what these false apostles think of me. If I've written to you and this provokes your heart to turn away from sin and error and back to the truth, mending your relationship with me, the apostle of the Lord, and therefore mending your relationship with the Lord, and that makes me seem like a weakling to these apostles, so-called, I don't care, just as long as you're right with God. Because I'm not ashamed to act like Christ in a meek and mild manner to save individuals. It's not for destruction, it's for edification. I'm not ashamed to do that, even if it causes others to look on me in a shameful manner. Even if it seems to others that I'm not really one with authority just because of what they view from without. They judge with the outward appearance. I don't care what they think. I'm not ashamed to practice what Christ has told me to practice and what I preach daily. And this is no doubt manifest in his life in so many other ways. Standing up against false doctrine, living a moral life amidst of an immoral world, he's not ashamed to live like Christ told him to live. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read of the fact that such living and such preaching caused him to suffer, but still he's not ashamed. You can't do anything to Paul to make him ashamed of the gospel. And he encourages Timothy in the same manner not to be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What is that? It's the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. Nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He says in verse 12, for this reason I suffer these things. What reason? He's preaching the gospel of Christ. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I'm suffering because I'm preaching the gospel. First of all, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but don't even be ashamed of me. Because you're ashamed of me, Timothy, that means you're ashamed of the gospel, because that's the whole reason I'm here, for no other reason. In fact, he says in chapter 2 in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm thrown in with the murderers, the rapists, whatever was wrong in that society. I'm in the same prison as the malefactors, the worthless scum of the earth. That's what I'm in chains and how people view me as, but really it was because of the gospel. You know what? I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to let them bring shame upon me and cause me to be ashamed of what is most precious, that which I've committed to the Lord, or for which I've committed to the Lord, to preach the gospel, my life. It doesn't matter why I'm in prison. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There wasn't anything that anybody could do or suggest to Paul which would cause him to feel shame for preaching the gospel and for living the gospel daily. We need to be able to say the same thing, brethren. He had it a lot worse than we do. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Or are we living in such a way that proves that we love God and we cherish the gospel of Christ. We're eager to tell people about it. We're eager to live how it instructs us to live. Paul was not ashamed, and Romans 1:16 should ring true for us as well, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, there are many things that the world may suggest we should be ashamed because of the gospel of Christ. There are many things that we may be tempted to turn away from and to show that we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we always need to stay firm, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Matthew, the 7th chapter, our Lord told us how difficult the way was to heaven, but not only just how difficult, but the reason for the difficulty. Enter by the narrow gate, he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. Notice, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, among many points we can make, one is that the reason many go in the broad way is because they're ashamed of the narrow way. Because why is the narrow way so narrow? Why is it so constricted and difficult? Because of the commandments of the Lord, which cause us to deny the worldly lust and pleasures for ourselves and please God. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. They give us life. That's what we talked about this morning. But those who do not have a view of life through the spiritual lens are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're not going to follow the narrow path. They're going to go down the broad path. And even though that we are of the few, we are the infinitesimal number of people on this earth who are living in such a way that pleases God, we should never be ashamed of that just because we're outnumbered. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to take that narrow path because it leads to life, and it's the path that the Savior trod. You know, another scripture that tells us about this is Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first two verses, when the Apostle Paul makes application of all matters that were concerning salvation he mentioned before. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this is what it looks like practically. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What he's saying is, I want you to go down the narrow path and avoid the wide path. I don't want you to go where everyone else is going. I don't want you to live how everyone else is living. I don't want you to act how everyone else is acting. I want you to be transformed to what? What are you transformed into? What are we working toward? To be like Christ. You ashamed of that transformation? Because if you're conforming to the world, you're ashamed of the transformation. Because there's two sides of the coin, not three. You got to choose one or the other. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you conforming to the world? Are you studying? Are you applying? And are you being transformed to be more like Christ? In Romans 8:29, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Are we ashamed of that transformation? We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It manifests in how we live. And I want to offer you a few more points. What about the understanding as we read scripture that Christians are not just the cherished people. They're not just the first fruits of all creation, James chapter 1. They're not just the children of God. They're a peculiar people. We're not talking about just unique in the fact that they have enjoyed the blessings of Christ and all of these things. All of that is true. All that adds to this concept. But they are peculiar in the sense of the world looking at them like we sometimes look at people who we see in the world who look a little peculiar. Those individuals who kind of stick out, they're different than everyone else. They're quirky. They're weird. It's on a spiritual level. You're weird. You're peculiar. You know, I'm afraid that there's been a movement in the Lord's church, and it's manifest in the preaching that is offered and the preaching that is demanded, that there is a shame with regard to the peculiarity of gospel living. There is a desire for being relevant in this world. When God says, don't be relevant to the world, be transformed by the gospel. Grow up into Christ. Because the world is going to think you're weird. Are you going to be ashamed of that? Are you going to embrace it? Are you going to celebrate it? And that's what we're called to do. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3, when the apostle Peter is encouraging his readers in the midst of persecution and suffering to continue living righteously, he says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Every single one of those sins in verse 3 are commonplace in the land we live in. You think about it, lewdness and lust, it's everywhere. The phrase sex sells and people buy into that, and so it's everywhere. It's ubiquitous and people buy into that. And women want to be treated as people, but they dress to be attracted sexually, to have people attracted to them sexually. And that's celebrated in the world. And there's so many contradictions and so many problems which come with that. But that's society. That's the norm. We're not the norm. You mean you have a dress code? What are you in school? What are you in elementary school? No, I'm in the church. I'm in the body of Christ. I'm a son of God. You're going to celebrate that peculiarity or be ashamed of it? But the alcohol that is there and everything that comes with it, revelry and living and partying and all of these kinds of things, abominable idolatries, everything that people place above God, that's commonplace. We don't do that. God is number one. Nothing comes before God. You're devoted to God in that way? You mean it's not just a hobby for you, it's actually a way of life? You've bought into this? Absolutely. And I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care how you think of me. I'm living for Christ. I wasn't created, as we talked about this morning, to please man. I was created to please God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in his life. Brethren, we need to embrace our peculiar nature as sons of God and not be ashamed of it. And if you are willing to embrace that, then that's going to go a long way. Because what else is going to come between you and God? If you don't care what everyone else thinks, you just care what Christ thinks. You just care what God thinks. And you embrace that, even with all the consequences it may bring, you're going to be able to serve God. You can't serve God being ashamed of what the gospel teaches, of what Christ is, who He is. We need to embrace such and celebrate it. And then along with that, not only are we seen as weird, but we're going to receive some offense by those. We're going to be individuals who are recipients of persecution. Maybe not right now physically, verbally certainly. We're the butt of everyone's joke in the world. Christians living spiritually, denying themselves all of these luxuries of physical living. And we're going to suffer because of that. We ought not be ashamed. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And Peter continues to talk about this. They think it's strange. And in fact, it's going to cause you to suffer. But beloved, verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Expect it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, as we just mentioned. Rejoice, rather, to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Notice here, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I want us to see that comparison there, or that contrast there, verse 15 and 16. There's two possibilities with regard to the cause of our suffering. You suffer for doing good, or you suffer for doing evil. And they call in the world what is evil good. And they call what is good evil. So you do the math. Why do they persecute us? Why do they cause us to feel bad? Why do they want us to be swallowed up in sorrow. And how are they going to accomplish any kind of victory if that they set out to accomplish? Because they're going to try to make us feel like we're actually doing something wrong. That the doctrine of Christ is really a doctrine of demons. That the gospel is not something which is a cure for the worldly troubles and diseases and sorrows, but it's actually the cause of it. And you're the problem in America. You're the problem in the world. And we're going to let you hear it. You hear it all the time, don't you? That the gospel's the problem. Jesus is the problem, not the cure, not the solution. That's part of our suffering, brethren. Don't suffer for doing what you know is evil. Take joy in what you know is right, even though you're suffering for it. That's what they want you to think. You're suffering for doing evil, but God has revealed to us what is good and what is evil. And when we reach maturity, we can see that and discern that. You do what God wants. Don't be ashamed of what God wants. Don't be ashamed of who God is and who He calls you to be. Live like Christ and take joy in the suffering. Don't be ashamed of it. When someone looks down on you, makes fun of you, when someone tries to paint you as some evil person, someone who shows partiality, someone who doesn't care for others because you're saying this sin and this sin and this sin is wrong. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. I'm telling you this because I love your soul, but they're going to say, no, you're just telling me that because you want me to feel bad. You want to cast me out, ostracize me from society. You want everyone to look on me as an evil person. You're the evil person for doing so. It doesn't matter what they say. You're living for the gospel. You're standing up for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be willing to suffer as a Christian and never let that cause you to lose your sight. Instead, let it strengthen you. And lastly, and along those lines, when you are teaching others, when you are desiring to be taught the gospel of Christ, and this is something which falls into the realm of the kingdom, because I'm convinced there is a split that is not as discernible, not as definable as stuff like institutionalism or the difference between instrumental worship with regard to mechanical instruments and a cappella, because it's not authorized. Those were obvious, right? You could define those. You could say A is wrong, B is right, or B is wrong and A is right. Here's the divide. Here's what they believe, here's what we believe. And I'm convinced we've reached a point where there's a split, but it's a little less able to be identified. And it's that people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That should be something that's obvious. It's not to many. And I think we find it in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. When Paul says, I charge you, therefore, I'm talking to you, Timothy. This is your responsibility. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. This is what I want you to do, even though all these are doing this. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach what? The word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come, he's talking about Christians here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But what do you do, Timothy? But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry to preach the gospel. These are Christians being described here. A time will come when they've got some itch that they want to be scratched, and it's not going to be alleviated with the truth of God's word. Because why? They're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Would they ever say it? No, I emphasized that at the beginning. It's good to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Actions speak louder than words. Why do some people prefer this preacher over this preacher? Is it because of a better exegesis of the text, because he got deeper into the text, because he explained the text better, because he used more scripture? No, it's usually because he's a better speaker, isn't he? He has a way with words. He made me laugh. He made me cry. He made me smile. He made me joyous. I went through all the emotions in that lesson. I was hooked from the beginning, and you know what? I didn't miss the game because he preached 20 minutes. That's where we are, brethren. Men are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to hear a fable. I want to hear a story. Or you know what? Many have taken it to the point of, and we've seen brethren fall away, where I'm ashamed of what Christ teaches on this subject. It's offended me because something's cropped up in my life, you know, the marriage, divorce, remarriage issue. I believe there's only one exception. That's fornication. One man, one woman for life is the rule. But now my relative is caught in this, you know, pickle. Now I'm ashamed of that because it means I don't get to be with them and they're condemned to hell. And so I'm ashamed of that. And now I'm exchanging it for error, just flat error. Gospel's pretty plain and clear on all its topics. We've got to stand for the truth, not just even the fact of the difference between error and truth. I think all of us understand that, the difference between preaching the whole counsel of God and preaching the gospel and just giving some form of entertainment. And that's exactly what it is. I think we make that distinction. You know, you look in the denominations, you look in the community churches, that's entertainment. But what we're doing when we go and hear an individual who gives one or two scriptures and tells a whole bunch of stories, maybe throws a joke in there, maybe reads a couple of newspaper articles to make some kind of illustration, and that's his whole lesson, that's not entertainment. Entertainment is with the lights, it's with the instruments, it's with the yelling and the waving of the arms, it's all that kind of stuff. No. One may be more extreme than the other, but they're the same concept. Entertainment. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to be edified. We're here to be taught the gospel. Because you know what? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Not your story. Certainly not your error. What we should do is celebrate the gospel. Cling to the gospel. Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. And brethren, demand the gospel. Nothing less. Nothing more. Because when we desire something else, and we turn to that, and we heap up for ourselves teachers, as many have done, we show ourselves to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, and he knew that those Epicureans, those Stoic philosophers, that they just wanted to hear a new thing every day. That was the big part of it. I don't really want to learn truth. I don't really want to know salvation. I just want to hear something new, learn something new, something fancy. He didn't try to impress them with something. He didn't try to pick something out of nowhere and give them something super new and crazy and unheard of. The gospel may have been that, but the reason he taught them the gospel is because it was the gospel and he wasn't ashamed of it. He knew it was the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's what he was going to teach. It didn't matter if they thought it was great. It didn't matter if they thought it was ridiculous and they hated him for it. He was not ashamed of it. So that's what he was going to preach. That's what we need to demand, desire, and that's what we need to do when we teach others. When we evangelize, are you going to be ashamed of the fact that this might offend them? Be ashamed of the fact that they might look at you with big old eyes thinking, this man's nuts? Or are you just going to tell them the truth? Because that's what Paul did. And the reason Paul did that is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Not just someone, everyone who believes. Jew first, and also of the Greek. I would encourage you to live your life without being ashamed of the gospel, and instead celebrate the gospel, live the gospel, have joy in the gospel, and make sure that that claim, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is abundantly clear in all your actions every single day, in every single circumstance. If you're here this evening, I've not obeyed the gospel of our Lord. I'll tell you right now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you have no hope, not in this life or the one to come. But you can do it just as easy as I did when I was 12 years old. Just confess Christ before men, repent of your sins, be plunged in the watery grave of baptism. So when you come up out of that, you're a new man and you can walk in newness of life and have that hope of salvation eternally. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, you need encouragement, whatever spiritual thing we can assist you with, come forward. While we stand and sing the song that was selected.